series on following the shepherd. This is week four of that. And, you know, the Bible talks a lot about shepherds. And, you know, it's not a big deal in our society today. There are shepherds around, but they don't, not like back in those days where they just kind of roamed where they wanted to. But back in those days, you know, shepherding was a big thing. Agriculture, raising livestock, farming, all of that stuff was real big. And so as the Bible talks about shepherding, it's talking to a vital part of society during that time. And so we're looking at different shepherds throughout the Bible and getting some lessons from shepherds in the Bible. First off, we looked at the Lord our shepherd, which is the most important shepherd, right? We looked in Psalms 23 and saw what the shepherd does. He provides, he protects, he's always there. He helps us through the troubled times. Second week, we talked about Jesus, the good shepherd. And we looked into the heart of the shepherd, who the shepherd was, and his heart for his sheep. And we saw lots of great analogies on there about God's love for us and the things that God feels towards us. Last week, we talked about Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. We talked about Abraham, the father of faith, and we were looking to see how his faithfulness and obedience, it actually opened the door for Jesus to come into the earth and give us that blessing that God was talking about through Abraham. And so today we're going to go to the next shepherd, which is Moses. Moses. Now, Moses, I believe, doesn't get the attention that he probably deserves when it comes to, you know, his life and what he accomplished. You know, we see a few stories come out of the life of Moses. But if you look at the Bible, it's actually the life of Moses and his writings is actually 1/7 of the Bible. That's a pretty good chunk. That's about 2/3 of the New Testament, the size of the New Testament. And so, you know, we see a lot about Moses in the Bible. And, of course, you know, through Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments. Through Moses came the tabernacle that we see in Exodus and Deuteronomy. And lots of amazing things came through Moses. And, you know, his life was amazing, but it was tough at the same time. Moses actually wrote 5 books of the Old Testament. And so, you know, there's a lot in the Bible about the life of Moses. And I could actually spend 6 weeks just on Moses, talking about his life. And I love studying Moses because Moses was a great leader. He took over 1 million people out of slavery to the promised land as they're griping and complaining the entire time. And so, you know, I've studied the life of Moses through the standpoint of leadership. And it's amazing what you can find in there just, you know, combing through the life of Moses. But I want to start off today, actually, a scripture at the end of his life and what God said about Moses. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to start here and we're going to end in Deuteronomy 34. It says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." There's very few human beings that ever walked the earth that met with God face to face. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. We see Moses. We see Jesus. And that, you know, that's pretty much it. I mean, there might be one or two that I missed in there, but there's very few people that actually met God face to face. And that's the kind of relationship that Moses had towards the end of his life. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all of his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all of Israel. And so this is God talking about at the end of his life. This is who Moses was. There's no other prophet in Israel like Moses. And so I'm excited today about jumping into the life of Moses and seeing some nuggets of truth in his life. As a matter of fact, his life, you can break it up into 3 different sections, which are 40 years each. I don't know if that was on purpose or not, but, you know, God loves the number 40 for some reason. And so the first 40 years of his life, we see him living in the palace in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life, we see him as a shepherd in Midian. In the third 40 years of his life, we see him leading the children of Israel through the desert and into the promised land. And so what I want to do as we do this character study on Moses is to take one lesson out of each part of his life. Okay? Which is hard to pick just three because there's so many in there. And so we're going to look through the life of Moses and we're going to go quickly through some parts of his life and get to the lessons that we want to talk about today. And I'm going to try not to go as long as I did last service, okay? I'm going to try to condense it even more. But, you know, you're talking about a seventh of the Bible we're going to cover in a short period of time here. So we're going to jump on this and go and get through this. But first, let's set up the scene of when Moses came along. We remember Joseph in the Old Testament. His brother sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. He rose to power in Egypt. Famine in the land, all of that stuff. He saved Egypt from the famine and all of the surrounding areas. And so Jacob and all of Joseph's family moved to Egypt. And that's where we're going to find Exodus chapter 1. So these are the names of the son of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. These of the descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now, so that's where it started. The children of Israel in Egypt started with 70 people. Now, Joseph and all of his brothers and all of that generation died. Don't you love how they can just kill a whole generation in one sentence? I mean, just they're gone. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful and they multiplied greatly and increased in numbers and became so numerous in the land that the land was filled with them. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came into power. And this sets up the story of Moses. So new Pharaoh comes in. He doesn't care anything about Joseph and his family. But he looks at the children of Israel and says they're too numerous. They're too powerful. And so he made them all slaves. These are the guys who were building and they ran the economy of Egypt. They were just too powerful. And Pharaoh was afraid. As a matter of fact, they were getting so big that Pharaoh wanted all of the male babies who were born to be killed immediately. So that way they wouldn't grow anymore. You know, if you kill all the males off, then, you know, they're no longer going to grow. They're going to stay where they're at and they're going to start declining. And so Pharaoh was working out of fear. But Moses' mom she knew something was special about Moses. And so she hid Moses for as long as she could. And when she knew she couldn't hide him anymore, she put him in a basket in the Nile River and sent him off. And just so happens to that boat pulls up into Pharaoh's right by the palace where his daughter was taking a bath. She adopts Moses and brings him into the family. And we see Moses living in the palace of Pharaoh for the first 40 years of his life. Okay, but see, Moses knew there was something different about him. And we're going to look at that here in the scripture in just a second. But he knew there was something different. He knew he wasn't one of them. And they probably knew that Moses wasn't one of them. And I'm sure there was some awkwardness in that. So let's jump into Exodus chapter 2 and look into the life of Moses. Exodus 2:11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and he watched at their hard labor. So he knew he was different. He knew he was a Hebrew. He was part of the slaves. But for some reason, he had this privilege of living with Pharaoh. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that way, seeing that nobody was looking. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day when he went out, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked one of them what was wrong. He says, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you our ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you did the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I have done must be known." When Pharaoh heard this, he tried to kill Moses, and Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, to where he sat down at a well. All right, so the first 40 years in his life are basically encapsulated in Exodus 1 and part of 2 until he runs away to Midian. But there's something that happened here that I kind of want to look at real quick. Moses went out and he was, I'm sure he did this often, he went out and he was watching the Hebrews work. He knew he was one of them, and so he had a connection with them. He saw the injustice of the slavery of his people. And I'm sure that broke his heart. I'm sure that's something that bugged him. And so one day he's out there watching and he notices that, you know, one of the Egyptian slave masters are beating one of his brothers. And so he's looking around like, hey, there's nobody looking. I can go take care of this real quick. And see, so he goes and he kills the Egyptian. See, there was something in his heart that caused him to kill the Egyptian. There, he saw an injustice. He saw something that wasn't right. And something on the inside of him got angry. It was upset. It was angry enough to go kill this Egyptian. This is what I call a holy discontent. A holy discontent. This is something that bothered God. God did not like to see his people as slaves in Egypt. And that's why he sent, like we're going to read in just a little bit, he went and he had Moses get them out of Egypt because he saw what was going on. He heard their cries, and this broke the heart of God. See, a holy discontent is something that breaks your heart, an injustice or something evil in the world that breaks your heart. And I believe that's put there by God because it's breaking his heart as well. See, a holy discontent is an aspect of a broken world that bothers you, that frustrates you, that angers you. You can't stand it. It just eats you alive. It's some kind of injustice that you want corrected. This is what a holy discontent is. See, I believe we all have these in our lives because we have the heart of God on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And there's lots of things in this earth that breaks the heart of God. And so he puts those things in our hearts as well so that we can do something about them. I believe this is part of our purpose. This is part of our makeup. This is part of why God made us and put us here on the earth is to correct injustices. Now, I can imagine when Moses was called to, hey, go get all those people out of Egypt. He probably felt like, I'm one man, what can I do? Right? Has anybody ever felt like that? You've seen something that's just awful out in the world and you're just like, what can I do? I'm one person. But let me tell you, as we see in the life of Moses today, one person can make a difference. When God puts purpose in your heart, when he places passions and these holy discontents in our heart, and we pursue those things, it's not us doing it, but it's the power and the presence of God working on the inside of you to complete the task. See, Moses couldn't have done this on his own, but because God was with him, he was able to make a huge difference by this injustice that he saw. So let me ask you this question. What bothers you? What are some injustices in this world that just frustrate you? You're just like, why can't we do something about this? You know, there's lots of organizations that have sprung up because of holy discontents, because of injustices. One of the big ones that we see these days is human trafficking. That is a huge injustice in this world today. See, we thought we abolished slavery back in the 1800s, but it's been going on ever since. And it's going on strong today. And it's a huge injustice that's going on in the world. That might be your holy discontent. It might be hunger. It might be child abuse. It could be orphans. It could be a lot of different things. But I believe that God placed something in your heart that breaks your heart. And that he wants you to be a part of the solution. But I'm just one person. One person can make a big difference, as we see in the life of Moses. One person can. You know, in the human trafficking area, there's organizations that have come up that are actually going into places like India where there's brothels, just open prostitution, where you can go to these places and pay for prostitution. And there's organizations that go in there and rescue those women out of the brothels and bring them into a place to where they begin healing, to where God can change their life. They can begin to study the Bible and learn trades and go do something different. One person can make a difference. I encourage you today, ask God, what is my holy discontent? Search in your heart and see what it is that breaks your heart in this world. That's God tapping you on the shoulder, says, I want you to do something. Now, how that plays out in your life will be completely different in each person's life. But I believe we need to be looking for those holy discontents in our life. Just as Moses saw something that broke his heart and he did something about it, he might not have done the right thing, but he did something about it. But God's going to use that holy discontent later in his life to rescue millions of people. So what is it that breaks your heart today? All right, so we see Moses. He ran away to Midian. And we read in there that he's sitting at a well. Well, at this well, he meets a young lady named Zipporah. They get married. They have kids. They begin a family. And so within this family, his father-in-law happens to own sheep. And so Moses becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years of his life. See, Moses had a discontent in his heart. But it was 40 years later till something came about in it. Let me encourage you today. There might be something in your heart that you feel that God's calling you to do, but don't be discouraged if it takes a little while before you see some action that you can take, before there's something that God can do. I believe that God was working in the heart of Moses during this 40 years to prepare him for what God had for him to do, because it was huge. So he gets married. He's tending sheep for his father-in-law. And this is where we find him in Exodus chapter 3. This is what we call the burning bush experience. I believe we all need burning bush experiences, in that God comes in and places purpose in our life, places a calling in our life, and calls us to do something in this holy discontent that we have. And so here we see Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, that it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I got to go check this out. I'm going to go over here and see this strange sight. Then the Lord saw that he was gone over to look. And God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for this place you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. His heart was breaking by what he was seeing. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good place, a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm sure Moses was excited at this point because that was something that was on his heart as well. And so he was celebrating. He's like, yes, you know, God's finally going to do something. And, you know, maybe I get to watch it. Verse 10. So now go, God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Israel, the Israelites out of Egypt. This is where it gets real for Moses. You're doing what? Have you ever had one of those moments in life where, you know, you felt God was asking you to do something, and you're just like, say, what? What are you talking about, God? I can't do that. Well, this was Moses. It was burning in his heart. The injustice of the Hebrews in Egypt was on his heart. And God said, now go. I want you to do it. Well, see, Moses is sitting here thinking, okay, I've run away from Pharaoh because he's trying to kill me. And now you're sending me back to the man that's trying to kill me and ask for all of the slaves to come out. You know, the ones that are basically making the economy happen in Egypt, you want me to ask him to let him go? Just let him go. I'm sure he's just like, okay, this doesn't make sense. And so, as most of us would do, Moses started to make excuses of why he can't do it. And he actually gave five excuses of why he can't do it. And I see myself in these excuses. I've settled some of these to God before. And I'm just going to run through these real quick. The first one, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Most of the time when God calls us, who am I? God, do you know what I struggle with? Do you know my past? God, I'm not strong enough. I can't do that. Who am I that you're calling me to do this? God answered Moses this way, and he's answering you the same way. I will go with you. See, God's not concerned about your mess ups and your goof ups in life. He sees your potential. He sees the calling he's placed on your life, and he needs you to go. We see all of our downfalls and all of our weaknesses and saying, who am I to go? God said, that doesn't matter. I am going with you. You are going to do it in my strength. You're going to do it in my grace. It's not about you. It's about what I want to do through you. Second excuse. Suppose I go to them and they ask, and I tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me. What if they ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Tell them, I am who I am. Now that statement doesn't mean anything to us. It just sounds weird to us. But to them it meant something. There's lots of false gods in that area. And the Hebrews knew God as I am. And so when Moses said, I am who I am sent me, they knew exactly who he was talking about. Number three, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? This is a huge one that way. Like, why would you tell me to do that? They're not going to listen to me. They know me. Why would they listen to me? God reassures them that they'll listen. Excuse number four. Oh, Lord, I've not been eloquent, neither in the past or since. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Basically saying, I can't talk in front of people. I stutter. I get nervous. Most of us can attest to that one, right? I don't want to get up and talk in front of people. He said, who made your tongue? Who made people to see? Who made people to hear? He said, I'm going to make sure that you're going to be okay as you go out there. And the last excuse, he just says, oh, Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to do it. Just send somebody else. And so the Lord said, what about your brother Aaron? I'll send him with you. Say one thing about ministry and when you're fulfilling God's purpose in your life, you need to have an Aaron in your life. You need to have someone there by your side to help you, to encourage you, to push you, because you will want to quit. Times will get hard, and you need an Aaron back there cheering you on. You can do it. You can make it. God's placed purpose on your life. I'm with you. Let's do this thing. We all need an Aaron in our lives. So I want to go back to one of these excuses, and I want to kind of dive in this and pull out an interesting point. It's the third one, actually. We find it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me in what I say? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? It's a staff. See, Moses is a shepherd. He always has a staff with him to help him tend sheep, to guide the sheep, to save the sheep from trouble. He always has his staff in his hand. And God says, what's in your hand? The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And so Moses threw it down on the ground and it became a snake. And as every smart person would, he ran away from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so that they will, so they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. It's interesting to me that God used what was already in his hand. Something that he was comfortable with. Something that he uses every single day of his life. That's what God used to perform many of the miracles that we see in the life of Moses. We can see throughout the story of Moses that he always had his staff with him. When he hit the rock to make water come out, time and time again, we see the staff that he's talking about here. He said, "What's in your hand?" See, when God calls you, when God places purpose in your life, when he shows you the discontent and what he wants you to do with it, he's always going to use what's already in your life. He's not going to have you do something completely foreign to you, but it's something you're already comfortable with, something that's already there that you've been using all of your life. See, God's given you gifts and talents. God's given you passions. And he's going to use those in your life to accomplish his will in this earth. He's not going to call you to something that's not already there in your heart. But he's going to say, "What's in your hand? What is it on the inside of you that God can use for his glory?" One of the easiest things that you can see on the outside as an example of this is someone who can sing. Now, I can't sing. Y'all don't want me to sing because it's horrible. Only God likes my singing. He's the only one. Thank you for that amen. But, you know, so many people take that talent of singing and make a name for themselves. They make millions of dollars and they buy houses and all of this stuff. And they use the talent that God placed in their life for selfish reasons. See, God placed that in their life and he wants them to use it for his glory. See, people don't sing pretty so they can make money. They sing pretty to bring glory to God. It's the same with your talent. It's the same with your gifts. Is that God didn't give you your gifts so you can make money and so that you can make a name for yourself. He gave them so that you can make a name for him. See, God wants you to use what's already in your hand. What's in your hand? What is it that God's placed in your life that you can use to fix an injustice, to bring glory to him, that can change someone else's life for his glory? See, guys, we got to stop making excuses. Moses gave nothing but excuses. And that's understandable. Because he didn't feel worthy, but God made him worthy. See, we have the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and that makes us powerful. It makes us worthy to do what God's called us to do. And we've got to trust in that. So Moses is 80 years old when he has the burning bush experience. Now we're going to fast forward really quick through a lot of things. All right, so Moses obeys. He goes back to Egypt. The 10 plagues hit Egypt. Moses lets them go. That's pretty quick for, you know, however long that took. Okay, Pharaoh lets them go. They go to the Red Sea. They feel like they're stuck. God opens up the Red Sea. They cross on dry ground. The sea comes back and kills Pharaoh and his men. They're free. God has accomplished part of what he's told Moses, that he's going to bring his people out of Egypt. But he said, "I'm going to take them to a land that's flowing with milk and honey." All right, so here we see Moses and the children of Israel sitting on the banks of the Red Sea. They've just become free. They're no longer slaves. That's all they've known all of their life is slavery. And so they get on the other side. They have their freedom. And I'm sure Moses is thinking, "What now?" It's estimated that there was 2.5 million people that left Egypt that day. 2.5 million slaves that came out. And here Moses is on the bank with 2.5 million people thinking, "Okay, now what?" These are people who've been slaves all their life. They have no laws. They have no provisions. And Moses only knows we're going to the promised land. And so Moses takes off with them. So they're taking off. They're walking through the desert. All right. They didn't have time to grab like a bunch of food. They didn't grab the cooler before they left. I mean, they really didn't have much. And so they're 3 days into their journey and they start complaining. We don't have any food. We don't have anything to drink. Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? Now, just 3 days ago, God brought them out of slavery that they've known all their lives, parted a Red Sea so they can walk across on dry ground. It takes them 3 days to start complaining and forget about what God just did in their life, thinking, okay, you're just going to kill us now. And so, you know, here we are, Moses. This is where the leadership comes in the life of Moses. Because if I was Moses, we would not have made it. I'm just saying. Somebody would not have made it. It probably would have been me. They probably would have killed me because I don't know. I don't know what happened, but I don't like people complaining, all right? Kids start complaining. I'm just like, kid, don't you know? Don't you know what I do for you? You know, but this is what the people were complaining. They were rebellious. They were idolaters. They built idols to worship right after they were brought out of Egypt, out of all of that stuff. And in fact, there were several times that God tried to kill them all. He's just like, Moses, step back. I'm going to take them out. Just step back. Come on. Here we see one of them in Exodus chapter 32. This is the scene. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. God's talking to him. He gets the Ten Commandments. And God says to Moses, go down there because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt. Notice how he's calling them. So these are your people who you brought out. Says, they have become corrupt. They have been quickly turned away from the command, from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. And so they're bowing down to this God. Verse 9, it says, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are stiff-necked people, and now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I'll make a great nation out of you. And so here we see this thing. God's about ready to just like, I'm done with them. I'm taking them out. But Moses steps up and says, hang on, God. Hey, you made a promise. You said that you're going to take them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. Did you bring them out here to kill them so that the people back in Egypt can say, hey, look what God did to them. He just brought them out to kill them. God, don't go back on your promise. And so God did not kill him. Time and time again, we see Moses going to bat for the Hebrews, even though they were rebellious and complaining and gave Moses, you know, headaches and they're stressed out. And Moses had a purpose in his heart. He had a passion in his heart. He had a holy discontent. He had a calling from God to take the people from Egypt to the promised land. He was going to do it. Because that was what was in his heart. See, Moses had purpose in his life. And lots of times, purpose in life gets tough. It gets hard. There'll be people come against you and fight against you and your purpose that God's placed in you. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get tired. You'll want to give up. But I want to encourage you today, even though times get frustrating and tough, don't quit. Don't give up on the dream God placed in your heart. Don't give up on that thing. Because God is the one putting you through this. He's taking you through this. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. See, so many people quit before the harvest comes. They quit frustrated, tired, burnt out, because they didn't hold out to the harvest. See, God promises a harvest. He said, if you don't give up, there will be a harvest. It will be worth it. Don't give up on what God has placed in your heart. See, at the end of the day, Moses was faithful. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to God's people. He stood in the gap for them and prayed for them time and time again. But see, Moses wasn't perfect. Moses never made it into the promised land because some of the mistakes that he made in his leadership. Moses never made it in, but the people did. See, that generation had to die off, and the next generation got to go in because they trusted God, because they put their faith in God. And a man named Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, got to lead them into the promised land. See, Moses was faithful. In Deuteronomy 34, this is the end of his life. It said that Moses climbed Mount Nebo, not the one in Arkansas, but over there, from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land. See, he got to see the land. He didn't get to go into the land. But see, he accomplished what God placed in his heart. He took a bunch of slaves out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. Even though Moses didn't get to go in, he got to see it. He got to celebrate. See, he went to the promised land because he got to go be in the presence of God after that. He made it. So the Lord said to him, "This is the land that This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in the valley near Beth-Porah in Moab. But to this day, no one knows where that exact place is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. See, Moses made it to the end of his life. He made it to the end of his purpose of what he was put here to do. He said his eyesight was clear and he was strong as ever. See, that's the sign of somebody who has trusted in God and fulfilled the purpose in his life. See, so many people die early, I believe, because they never step in to what God's called them to do. They grow weak early because they're not fulfilling God's purpose in their life. If you have no purpose, you have no will to live. See, Moses was faithful and he pursued God and he did what he was asked to do. He said at the end of his life, at the end of 120 years of life, he was strong as ever. Then he went on to his promised land in the presence of God. See, I believe as we pursue God's purpose in our life, God will sustain our bodies. God will sustain our spirits. And when we finish, we're going to finish strong. That we don't have to finish weak. That we don't have to give up at the end, but we can finish on top. That's what I want to do. I want to finish on top. I want to finish strong in my life. See, we all have a holy discontent in our life. We all have something in our hearts that eat us up because of some injustice in life. See, God wants to use what's already in your hand to fulfill that in life. We must never give up. Never give up on the mission, on the purpose in our lives. Father, thank you today. God, thank you for the example of Moses. God, thank you that we can see that even though things look way too big for us, God, that you are faithful to your word. God, you are faithful to fulfill the purpose you've placed in our hearts. God, help us to be faithful to you. God, help us to be obedient. God, help us to put aside the excuses. Because God, there's no excuse when you're in it. God, because you always accomplish what you need to. Father, I thank you that your people are encouraged today, God, to seek you and what the next step in their life is. We thank you in Jesus' name. Can we all stand and worship today?